Chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus continues in his discourse. You know, he told several parables while he's at dinner there with the Pharisee and speaking to the Pharisees. You know, he's speaking to the disciples, but really also pointing and trying to communicate to the Pharisees. He told us many stories, one, you know, about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, the prodigal son, and the joy in heaven of those that repent, and, you know, what's really valuable in heaven. Last week we looked at the story of the unjust steward and how Jesus, wrapping up the parable, talked about really the comparison or the contrast of true riches and mammon and the wealth of this world, and how, you know, important it is to bank and invest our lives in Jesus Christ and in the ministry, in the gospel. This isn't my opinion. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, we have one life, and it's this opportunity that we live to share the gospel, to involve ourselves in God's plan and God's will and God's way. Because once we die, it's too late. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But interesting how when Jesus finished the the parable of the unjust steward in verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They snubbed him. They turned their noses up at him like some snobs because, you know, they misunderstood, you know, how the idea of when someone was wealthy and someone was blessed, you know, they viewed it as blessings from God. Surely God is blessing that person because, you know, he's got bucks. He's loaded. And Jesus, you know, really coming against that reality of, you know, real blessings are spiritual. To know him, to be in tune with him, to know his word, his will, and his way, to walk with him is what entitles and truth determines who's really rich. But they, Jesus coming against, you know, living for the material and the money and the bucks, and they responding and him continuing. And with this parable really summing up his point. This morning we're going to talk about a place that we don't want to go to. And in this parable or narrative that we read this morning, beginning verse 19, when Jesus tells this story, this parable, it set apart from all the other parables because he names the character in the parable. You know, usually he says there's a farmer and, you know, he had a son, and there's a, you know, and he tells stories, fictitious, you know, fiction. And setting a parable means to set a, you know, a story aside using a heavenly principle and story, setting aside another thing, a para alongside a heavenly truth, a earthly story to reveal heavenly truth. But this parable's set apart by Jesus because he names the person in it. So, you know, theologians believe it's you know, not fictitious, it's nonfiction, and we can draw, you know, truth from theology from it directly. But in it, it's a story of contrast as he talks about a rich man. And the rich man in old writings was named Dives, but he kind of got his name got lost over the years. But contrasting the rich man with a beggar named Lazarus, really contrasting their lives, their death, and then after death, their experience. Beginning with their lives, the rich man, how Jesus said he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. He lived in luxury. He was dressed to the hilt. He wore the finest of clothing, you know, from the Egyptian triple-combed cashmere. Nice dressed clothing every day. And how, in contrast, the beggar, Lazarus, he was clothed, the Bible tells us he was full of sores. He had boils and rashes, lesions all over his body. Jesus is really making a strong contrast in how these two lived. The rich man, you know, fared sumptuously every day, living in luxury, would imply that he ate whatever he wanted. He ate well every day. He's at Paul's Chop House or Mario's. Every day he's eating at Mario's. I only ate Mario's once in my life. Every day he's just, you know, he doesn't finish his filet. That's ridiculous. I lick my plate when I get a filet. And yet, that's how he lived. And that's the contrast, and that's the story Jesus is saying. Contrasting Lazarus, who was laid at his gate and just desiring to be fed with the crumbs off his table. Now, the word for crumbs is actually a piece of bread. You know, they didn't have napkins and Bounty, you know, paper towels, and they would eat, and, you know, they would eat the lamb, and their hands would get greasy. They'd take a piece of bread, they'd wipe the grease off their bread, and then they toss it away. And how he desired, in the grammar, oh, man, if I could just get a piece of that bread. How he relied upon the crumbs of the rich man's table. The contrast of the rich man living in luxury, fared sumptuously every day, and the beggar. I used to park cars down in Fort Lauderdale, outside of Fort Lauderdale, a place called Rolling Hills Country Club. And I remember, you know, I was, you know, parking the affluence cars. And they'd pull in with these 450 SLs or these brand new Cadillacs, and I'd get in them. And I just remember, man, these guys live like this every day. And I remember one time I was in that 450 XL, you know, and it was a slow day. And one of the guys there was kind of like taunting me, go ahead, man, you know, light them up. So I'm peeling around and, you know, had some smoke there, burning some rubber in the parking lot. And I thought I got away with it. But later, the manager got caught wind of it. But the cars and the lifestyle, every day that guy was there with that 450 XL or that in that Mercedes. And how Jesus, you know, drawing the picture and making it really stating a narrative of this rich man and this beggar and the contrast of their life. Then they died. Then he states of their death. And this is when it starts to change. It says the rich man died and was buried. Now, in the text, it would denote that he had a proper burial. He was a rich man. You know, and he was probably honored at his death. You know, he had a lot of people at his funeral. You know, he had a nice tombstone procession right through, you know, Jerusalem on a nice cart pulled by some nice oxen or horse. He was recognized and acknowledged with a proper burial. But on the other hand, contrasting Lazarus, it just says, and Lazarus died. But then it changes. Because the Bible tells us that he died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This is when it all changes. And this morning we're going to talk about this place they were carried to, spoken of here in Luke 16, and how after death it draws their contrast. But now the tables are turned, man. Everything is different now after death. This rich man that walked around in cashmere every day, these guys at Rolling Hill Country Club, they come out with these gaudy, you know, jewelry, that gold and money and the cars, and it would smell really good. And the dress and how it... And now things have changed after death. Everything turns around. The Bible says that Lazarus, the poor man, interesting, his name means... helped by God. He carried by the angels. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that angels are here as ministers to man. And it stands to reason that, you know, when man, when we face the ultimate, you know, situation and valley and trial of our life, when we go through death, the angels will be there to minister to us. And how they come and they pick up Lazarus and they escort him into Abraham's bosom. Then it describes this place, Abraham's bosom. And we're going to look at it, not real exhaustively, but things turn around. The rich man goes into Hades. The Bible calls this place that was divided into two compartments. And look in verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. Anyways, they carried him in, and yeah, it is. It's the right verse. I'm sorry. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Rich man. In Hades. Now, Hades is the Greek for the Hebrew Old Testament word Sheol. And it really speaks of hell. The word we know as hell. It's a real place, and it's located in the heart of the earth, the center of the earth, the Bible tells us. But it was divided into two compartments, place of torments, and Abraham's bosom. But you'll notice when he's, you know, the contrast continues after death experience. The rich man, dead, buried, goes to hell and is in torments, in flame. The Bible tells us of his suffering with heat and fire. Give me a drip of water. I just got to cool my tongue. I just get a drip of water. Lazarus carried into Abraham's bosom. Now, bosom. That speaks of he's in his lap. He, you know, the Bible tells us when the Apostle John, you know, at the dinner table with Jesus, he leaned into Jesus' bosom. Or the Bible says, you know, Jesus from the Father's bosom. It speaks of a place of comfort. He's in comfort. He's in, things turned around completely. 180. So, the contrast, one suffering now, one comforted. Look in verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And the contrast, continuing, but now turned around completely. Jesus is telling them through a narrative about a real place. Hell is a real place. I was at the truck stop here a few weeks ago, and they had on, you know, like Discover Channel, and it was about the afterlife, and all the different, the Egyptians have a viewpoint, and the different nations have ideas about the afterlife. The Romans do. And yet, Jesus tells us about the afterlife. He tells us about hell. And he's the one that puts it on the map. And he's the only one that's a true authority to explain to us about the afterlife, about this real place in hell. Divided in two compartments, this place. Look in verse 28. For I have five brothers. Man, I'm sorry, 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. When the rich man in Hades, conscious, totally conscious, in suffering and torment, viewed from afar off Abraham. He says, Abraham, calls him father. That's kind of ironic. Father, he said, can you send someone, give me a drip of water? He's consciously aware. Abraham, Jesus answering through Abraham, no, it's impossible, can't cross over. There's a gulf fixed of these two compartments. It's too late. He said, He called on Abraham and says, have mercy on me. It's too late for mercy. This is frightening. It's sobering. It's smelling salt. And it should be for us. You know, Jesus tells us about hell a lot. You don't go to church usually in here. Today we're going to talk about hell. But we are. Because Jesus did. And Jesus, you know, puts it in a story for a reason and a purpose. For us to understand. For us to get it. For us to move us in truth. It's in the center of the earth, the Bible tells us. But he goes on about this place, also known as hell in the Hebrew, Sheol. Really, the unseen place of the dead, the departed souls in the heart of the earth or in the center of the earth. Place of torment, one compartment, other compartment, known as Abraham's bosom, or a.k.a. paradise. At this time, Jesus told the story, it was known as paradise. Part of it, the part that Abraham was in, the part that Lazarus ended up in, the place of comfort. Two compartments with a great gulf, an impassable barrier between the two compartments. Could not cross. The place of Abraham's bosom was the place where the righteous dead souls went to. Place of torments was the place where the unrighteous souls end up in. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus, you know, is so involved in this truth, turning everything around as it was turned around for Lazarus. Look in chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Yeah, I suggest you write these verses down if you don't read them or follow along, because it really does state theology and understanding about hell and what Jesus accomplished. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 8, says, therefore he says, when he ascended, Jesus, on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Lower parts of the earth. He, Ephesians 4, verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, this is interesting. Paul explaining when, you know, he's really speaking about the ascension. And when Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to men, and he goes on, some, you know, giving the spiritual gifts to men. But before he ascended, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, when Jesus, earlier in the Gospels, he said, you know, show us a sign, they told him. And he said, evil and an adulterous generation, you know, requires a sign, but only this sign will be given to you. As Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus, before he ascended, when he died, descended into Hades, into this place that he's now talking about. This place that was separated in two compartments. Hades, Sheol, referred to as in the Old Testament, or hell. He went down into hell. And the Bible tells us to set the captives free. Set captivity captive. He freed those in Abraham's bosom. Now, look in Matthew 27. Interesting little scripture, usually passed over, but fitting in this text. In chapter 27 of the book of Matthew, look in verse 52. Matthew Matthew was describing some of the signs that took place at, you know, around Jesus' death in verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks were split in 52, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. A little freaky little time going on there. Jesus, when he died, set some spirits free, and they appeared around town. But he set them free. You know, remember when Jesus, why we know that Abraham's bosom is also known as paradise, is because when Jesus was on the cross, and the one, you know, that was crucified next to him, you know, repented. He said, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord?" And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He took him with him into paradise, Abraham's bosom. But he wasn't there very long. Because when he went down there, he set the captives free. See, they were kind of like not, they were incarcerated. The Bible tells us, you know, that when God made animals, or when God made plants, he made them with a body. You know, we look at it, they're alive, but they're a body. You know, they don't have a self-conscious. He made animals, they kind of have a self-conscious. They're aware. You know, you creep up on a bunny, man, he's aware of your presence. You know, a plant, you can't move them. But they have self-conscious. But when he created man, he made man in his own image with a spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And, you know, where did the souls go to? The soul is immortal. Our thinking, you know, all this and the details of all this is beyond, you know, our understanding. Yet, we know that man is body, soul, and spirit. And our soul is seat of our emotions. That's where we think is our conscious awareness. Immortal. The rich man, immortal, with his soul in Hades, experiencing torment, suffering, the flame, the heat. In Matthew, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, where the flame dieth not, or the flame is not quenched, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And how he's unconsciously aware in Hades and hell, suffering, yet the rich man, or the Lazarus and those Abraham and Abraham's bosom in paradise, he set free. Those born again, those accepting Christ, those righteous souls. He frees, the Bible tells us. And then, you know, if we look and see it through and put it together, he moves paradise. He sets Abraham and Abraham's constituents and the righteous souls, sets them free, takes them with him to heaven. Moving paradise, because we know in 2 Corinthians when Paul says, you know, I know a man, whether in this body or not, or he says, kind of talking in the third person, you know, I know a man, and he describes a vision that he had. He was caught up into the third heaven. And describing the vision of him being in heaven, he says, it's so wonderful, it's inexpressible for me to even, I can't even describe it, it was so wonderful. But then he called it paradise. He moved paradise, Jesus, from Hades into heaven. Paradise, heaven, is being with Jesus. But this place, known as Hades, a real place, in the center of the earth, in the heart of the earth, I remember being at my grandfather's funeral, and I'm not mocking this country preacher, because in truth, when he shared his message, it stuck with me, still it rings in my ears. But the way, you know, he did it in his own, like, dialect, you know, and slang, and he's down in Kentucky, and we were all, you know, my family and I came, and that's where they took my grandfather's body to bury him down there in southeast Kentucky, and the preacher's there, and he's saying, "Oh, there's a place, and it's a real place, and it's like Roseville." Because he thought we were all from Roseville, you know. But he's ministering, he's reaching. I'd never forget that. You know, and, you know, kind of funny how he said it in all truth, but man, I'll never forget what his point was. Heaven's a real place. Hell is a real place. It's below our feet. It's in the center of the earth. The Bible tells us, too, you know, there's a shaft that connects to it. It's called the Abuso. But it's a real place with a real location. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees and relating to us about this place. In the narrative, you know, once dead, he contrasting the rich man's life with Lazarus' life, the rich man's death with Lazarus' death, Lazarus carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the after death. Contrasting. But once dead, he makes some interesting points. It's too late. It's too late to repent. It's too late to change. It's too late to receive mercy. It's too late to be comforted. It's too late to do anything. We have an opportunity now to change, to repent, to connect. The rich man wasn't able. He had to stay put. There was no comfort available to him. In verse 25, you know, Jesus sharing with the rich man, you know, kind of answering, but giving us understanding, basically, about it being too late. Notice in verse 25, chapter 16, he says, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented.'" This stood out to me because he said, "Remember." Now, I believe that there's a few things here that add to and create a haunting, tormenting, everlasting, suffering experience for those in hell. One is their memory. They're going to remember all the missed opportunities. They're going to remember. He says, "Remember." He was able to remember. Not only that, he said, and he's seen afar off, and he's seen Abraham's bosom. Is it possible? I don't know about this one, but maybe he's able to even see what he's missed. And, you know, living with that in torment, realizing how many times we said no to Jesus, they said no to Jesus, saying ultimately no to Jesus. I won't bow to you. The torment, the term, the old English term for worm, like found in Matthew and Mark when Jesus said, you know, everlasting torment, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That old English word refers to the germ of life or soul. It could mean it's just a gnawing, haunting, everlasting torment. I've had some bad dreams, you know, and sometimes I've gone through things where I feel like I'm in torment. I'm under attack. Sometimes when I wake up, the torment began. Like as if, man, you know, the bad dream started during the waking hours. And yet the gnawing in that reality of what, you know, the memory of opportunities. Remember, he said to him, how, you know, you lived your life. You had opportunity. You had a chance. We are afforded such an opportunity to repent. We get to call on Jesus right now. We can ask him to wash and cleanse us. We can become one with him. This is, you know, we don't realize the value of this understanding. But he said memory is one of the gnawing factors of everlasting torment, seeing Abraham afar off, ability to constantly witness and see what he missed. Look in verse 27. "As the rich man continues to converse, then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house.'" Notice the interest he has all of a sudden. Now, in the King James Version, beg is pray. Is that correct? "I pray you." All of a sudden, he wants to pray. It's time to pray now. No, it's too late to pray. I pray, send him. Send someone to tell my brothers. He's like, all of a sudden, a missionary heart all of a sudden. He wants to get involved in spreading the gospel. He wants to get involved in communicating the truth of hell because of the reality of the place and the truth of hell. But it's too late. It's too late for mercy. It's too late to change. It's too late to move. It's too late to communicate outside. Too late to start praying. Jesus answering. Look at verse 31. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He kind of answers a question. Well, you know, people have attitudes. Well, if Jesus would, you know, send me some special sign, as if some miraculous event would really convert their soul. But in truth, Jesus states a reality that we have the scripture. And if the scripture isn't enough, nothing will be enough. It's basically what he's saying, even though one would come, you know, rise from the dead. That was just a gracious bonus by Jesus, how he gives us truth. But it was too late, this contrasted place, now on the other hand, being with Jesus. Now, the contrast. Now, the Bible tells us, not so much here, but goes on to tell us in the book of Revelation through the scripture, Isaiah, that the contrast of the place of torment, there's suffering, there's memory, it's too late, there's gnawing, there's an everlasting, tormenting gnawing of reality, missed opportunity. How, you know, someone given the opportunity of the gospel, I remember Raul Ries talking about this, you know, talking to a group, never, you know, responded, an unchurched group, saying, you know, you need Jesus, come to Jesus. And he says, you know, if you don't come to Jesus throughout eternity, you're going to hear my voice continuing to invite you. That's me gnawing, tormenting, how I missed it. Too late. But on the other hand, the Bible tells us, we were singing the song this morning, you know, soon and very soon. The Bible tells us there's going to be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more sin. Now, given the truth of heaven, that there'll be no more suffering, torment, pains, I believe there's going to be some kind of memory wipe because recollection to this life would bring pain, especially if you think about loved ones that didn't accept Christ or something, or, you know, your past, you know, sins or whatever. I think that he's going to graciously do some kind of memory wipe for us. There's going to be no more aging, no more sickness, a new body. The contrast of life with Jesus. You know, hell is a real place. And we don't want to go there. That's basically the name of my message. And Jesus provides our only rescue or escape. It's interesting in the book of Revelation. When Jesus appears to John, the apostle, on the island Patmos, he says, I am the first and last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I was dead, but now I am alive. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. See, I have the keys. He's the only one that can keep us from hell. He has the key. He's the one that sets the captives free. He sets the captives free here today. The freedom. And now is the time to connect. This spoke to me more than anything. You know, the gulf fixed between them. It's too late to connect. But now we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to pray. We have an opportunity to connect. I thought of Jacob's ladder. When Jacob was fleeing from Esau, laid his head on a stone, and he had that vision or dream about a ladder ascending to heaven and angels ascending, descending up and down the ladder. And speaking of Jesus Christ and the angels, interesting. You know, angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. But the reality of our ability to connect today with him. and the ridiculous, you know, stupid choice of not taking advantage of that. I've wasted so much time. Lord, help us connect with Jesus spiritually. We have the opportunity. There's no gulf fixed between us. There's Christ and His Spirit and His mercy available now. We can connect with Him. Lord, help us connect with Him. Now's the time. Not too late. I say it was too late for Him, but it's not too late today for us to connect. Lord, help us to be involved. And you know, the gospel and the truth of communicating the truth about that real place. It is a real place. It's below our feet in the center of the earth. And Jesus was there. And He put it on the map and He tells us about it. And it's not a place that we want to go. And Lord, help us, you know, have desire that others wouldn't go there either. Let's stand. Jesus, you know, the interesting placement of this narrative or story, you know, He's there and He's telling and trying to communicate to the Pharisees who were lovers of money. And He's trying to show, you know, hey, the loss and what really turns Jesus on, what really moves God is when a sinner repents. You know, action and activity in and through the gospel is what God's business and kingdom's all about. And they snubbing Him. And then Him really relaying the reality of the end. You know, the end is, it's a dead end. It's a cul-de-sac. There's no way. You know, when you take a big truck sometimes, you got to be careful what street you go down. You go down one lane, rickety, you know, pass up the mountain, you might end up backing your truck up, you know, for miles. No place to turn around, come to a dead end. But it is a dead end. And it's too late. And Lord, help us. You know, wake up and connect with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do look to You, and we thank You for Your word, Jesus. We thank You for the truth that You relate and communicate to us through Your word, through the scripture, and help us, Lord, respond. Lord, help us see through Your eyes and with Your heart, feel with Your heart. Those around us that don't know You. And Lord, help us communicate the truth about this place that we aren't going to. Lord, we seek Your mercy today before it's too late, that You'd pour out Your mercy upon us, that You'd pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You'd pour out Your love upon us. Give us eyes to see. Use our hands, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our feet. Help us, Lord, connect with You in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, may the Lord be with you. You go out there and tell people about hell. You know, it is, it's a reality. It's a sobering reality in truth. It's a real place. And it's a place that, you know, we may know some people that are there. And Lord, help us, you know, have His heart and passion. You know, I was at the conference the other day and I was thinking, you know, I was praying and holding up my heart and saying, Lord, my heart falls so short, you know, and I don't have the desires and the passions that I need. I'm supposed to have. I'm a pastor. And yet, I'm holding it up, you know. Again, I do this often. I hold it up for healing, for help, for surgery, for touching, for, you know, and yet the reality that He doesn't, you know, He gives us a new heart. And that's the heart I need, and we need. We need His heart. And to see others with His heart. And to share to others and with others with His heart. Lord, help us. And may the Lord be with you and cover you with His hand and His mercy and His love. But may we be sober and vigilant in the spiritual realm and see truth for what it is, hell under our feet, and the reality of the warfare that we're in, and how Satan doesn't want us to tap into truth nor share truth with others. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.